Hello, you're listening to Eve, Where Are You? A show designed to confront toxic practices against women in the church. I'm your host, Dr. Nicole Davis, conflict coach and resolutionist. Okay, we're back to continue our conversation from episode 3. So this, I guess, could be 3A or 4. It can be a standalone. We're still in Genesis. I am here with my husband, Tony, and we are having a Bible study together as we normally do. We're just doing it where you all are able to be a part of it. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and we were talking about the value of a woman.
Yeah, God's intention for women when he let them come on this planet, what his intent was from the very beginning, and how she was to rule and reign with the man, that they were going to do it together, not in isolation. And even though a woman came out of the rib of a man, she wasn't necessarily to be subservient. They were going to work in partnership and tandem. And, you know, here's another fact that, you know, we can think about. Yeah, while Eve came out of Adam, after that, no other person ever came out of a man again. Since that day, every other person on this planet came out of a woman.
And that right there speaks to the value of the woman, because a child is not coming here without one.
Without one. You need a woman. Absolutely.
You need a woman.
And you need a man.
And you need a man.
You need a man. You're not going to have a child with two women or two men. You need a man and a woman to make a child come on the planet.
In the same way they work together to do that, they need to work together to do everything else.
And no more immaculate conceptions. It's just men and women working together.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this next set of verses are also another area of great debate. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. And I'm going to read those. And it reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said," in verse 18, "it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And in the King James Version, it says, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So when you look at these verses, you know that Adam received the instruction and then the woman came on the scene. So we're already establishing, which is a part of knowing that the man is the head, that he was in charge of the garden, and then she came along to be a part of the garden along with him, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So one of the things that's interesting to me, especially as we read the Bible, we have a tendency to westernize our Bible reading, and we make the words mean back then what they mean to us right now today. And that's where the error begins, because we don't read the Bible using a Hebrew dictionary for the Old Testament and a Greek dictionary for the New Testament to understand what words meant in the Bible days. And I found this article that also helps to explain what was happening in that passage of scripture, because one of the areas that always comes up as a debate is the helper. The woman is the helper. She's the helpmeet. And when we talk about her being the helpmeet, it is of this subservient kind of position, like she's an aide, she's an assistant. And when you read it in its original text, you don't come away with that meaning. So I have this article by Theology at Work, and it helps to explain it, and I want to read this. "Many opinions of working women have been shaped by the word in Genesis 2:18, helper. This word, therefore, merits some greater attention. Was the woman to be merely a helper, a helpful assistant to the man? In our day, we use the word helper in the sense of a plumber's assistant, handing the boss the right wrench for the job. But that is far from the meaning of the Hebrew word used to describe the first woman. God created the woman as an Ezer, and that's spelled E-Z-E-R. The word Ezer occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. In two cases, it refers to the first woman, Eve, in Genesis 2. Three times, it refers to powerful nations Israel called on for help when besieged. In the 16 remaining cases, the word refers to God as our help. He is the one who comes alongside us in our helplessness. That's the meaning of Ezer. Because God is not subordinate to his creatures, any idea that an Ezer helper is inferior is untenable. In his book, Man and Woman, One in Christ, Philip Payne puts it this way. The noun used here, Ezer, throughout the Old Testament, does not suggest helper as in servant, but help, savior, rescuer, protector, as in God is our help. In no other occurrence in the Old Testament does this refer to an inferior, but always to a superior or an equal. Help expresses that the woman is a help slash strength who rescues or saves man. While many devout Christians see a woman's function as a subordinate to a man, the word Ezer in the original Hebrew overturns that idea. The woman is not created to serve the man, but to serve with the man. Without the woman, the man was only half the story. She was not an afterthought or an optional adjunct to an independent, self-sufficient man. God said in Genesis 2:18 that without her, the man's condition was not good. God's intention in creating the woman for the man was for the two to be partners in the many tasks involved in stewarding God's creation. And the two words that go together are Ezer Kenegdo, and Kenegdo is spelled K-E-N-E-G-D-O, and that's helper fit for him or helper comparable for him. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's several thoughts. And, you know, I hadn't read that article, so I'm hearing it for the first time as you're reading it now. But I look at it like this. I think you already know some of my thoughts on the topic even before we're talking about it now. But when you look at this particular scripture, one of the things that always has always stood out to me and still stands out to me today, when he talks about it is not good for man to be alone, and I'll make a helper suitable for his needs, and it'll help me. But here's the thing about it. It is not good for man to be alone. But yet God was there. God was there, and yet he said man was alone. So a lot of times we look at our relationships and it's like, I don't need other people. It's just me and God. Well, first of all, it shows right there that no, it was never intended to be just you and God. It's supposed to be you and God and other people. Because otherwise you could be alone. Right? I mean, that's what he showed with the man. So you need companionship. The rescuing part or saving part, you know, I guess in the most literal definition, you know, you say, well, what kind of rescuing or saving would he want to be? Need? I don't know. But when you talk about equal working together, that makes perfect sense. Now, but even with that being said, each and every individual, now we're talking about the marriage relationship here, right? I think it's totally different when you're talking about people who are not married, as we talked about last time. But in a marriage relationship, you still have to look at how you're going to function, even as you're functioning as equals, co-equals in God, working together. You know, a lot of times I'm going to digress a little bit and just go into some of the things that we usually hear in marriage. And you look at how people may have grown up and some of the roles they may have taken on. And we can look at some roles that are traditionally male and traditionally female. We start talking about helpers. One role that has been traditionally attributed to the man is maybe taking care of the finances, right? And I'm not saying that that's a good or a bad thing, but I'm saying it could become problematic. Let's say if the man is not very good at math, the man doesn't, he hasn't gone to college, he hasn't taken any financial courses. As a matter of fact, he doesn't know very much about finances other than maybe balancing a simple checkbook. And yet he may be married to a woman who, she could be a CPA. And now you come into some church environment or some Christian teaching that may tell you that the man should be handling the finances. But she may be she could be a CPA, she could be managing a hedge fund or a portfolio at a company that manages portfolios like a T. Rowe Price or Morgan Stanley or something. But yet you're telling me that she should come home and now allow this man to handle the finances when she knows way more about finances than she does. Now, granted, my advice to somebody like that, if you want to do that way, if you think you're doing God a favor, then continue to do that, right? But I would say that that may not be the best way to go. And the converse could also be true. You can have a man who may take on, who would conceivably do better in a role that we've traditionally attributed to a woman, cooking. You know, you could have the skills of a G. Garvin or an Emerald, and yet the woman can barely scramble eggs well. But because you may say that that's the woman's role, you may say, well, she's going to do all the cooking. And even though I can cook this well, that's a woman's job. And now you'll have inferior meals because you let some teaching tell you that that's not your job and that's her job. So, but by the same token, we start looking at, man, like what are men and women's roles, and even in the equals. I can tell you, I still have some personal opinions on men and women's roles. So, for instance, if you know, we live in a very dangerous city, and if we were coming out of a restaurant, I'm giving the story of something that actually happened to one of the talk show hosts here. He said he was coming out of a restaurant in the downtown area, and somebody tried to rob him and his wife as they were waiting for an Uber. Now, if something was to go down as the man, I would never, ever, ever jump behind you and say, hey, we're equal, you get them. I'm going to handle the business. I'm going to be the protector. I'm going to be the guard, and I'm going to handle that. Now, granted, even if it's more than one of them, I'm going to help it. If it's five of them, you know, you have some training, you know, you may have to help in that situation. But no, I'm never going to defer to you in that situation. And I don't think you would ever want me to. And that's regardless of what you may do. Now, granted, you could be a cop or something. You could be strapped and you still may be able to protect yourself. But there are certain things that you would expect your man to do, right? So when we look at that, I think each individual couple has to have conversations about what that means. Now, also, when you start talking about help me, let's just take, as you call it, the Western way of thinking. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, a woman can't do certain things because she is the help me and she is the subservient helper. And I think of the analogy that they gave there, or the example they gave there, was like a plumber's aid or something, handing a wrench or something to somebody and helping. Okay. And if you want to take that approach, with that, I still put the burden on the man. I say, let's just say if that's true and that's the proper interpretation, then my question for the man would be, what is she helping you with? Because I think, you know, and I know as well, look, even with the Western thinking, a lot of women want the man to be a leader. As a matter of fact, I think even in a lot of marriages, a lot of women will complain that he is not a leader, he won't take charge. I think women want to see men lead and take charge, however they may define that, right? So I don't think, you know, a lot of times when you see women stepping up, you know, it's pretty chic now to say that everybody has a Jezebel spirit, you know. But just because she's a leader doesn't necessarily mean she has a Jezebel spirit. Doesn't mean that she's demeaning men or putting men down. And I forget about the whole sexual connotation about it. But women want men to lead, right? So if she's going to help you, what is she helping you with? What's your burden? What are you doing? How are you stepping up and being a leader so that she can help you? So even if you may say, I don't, like, because someone can say, I don't even agree with that article that you read. Even though you bring these Ezra Konego and these words to my attention, well, I don't agree with that. I look at it in this context, and I believe that this is the definition of it. So if that's the case, well, are you being the kind of man that she should want to follow? The burden is still on you. The burden is not for her to just sit down, shut up, and be inferior because you haven't stepped up. And I think that's a problem that we see in a lot of cases. Men, it's like, hey, will you take responsibility and be the man that God has called you to be so that she can be happy with you? So those are my initial thoughts.
Of course, you've given me so much to think about, and there's a lot there.
Yeah, because I see you looking at me, uh-huh.
That can be unpacked. And I think the main thing that I was thinking about, I agree, yes, a woman would like for her man to lead. My question just is, and what does that mean to lead? Because without direction, You know, if there is no vision, what does the Bible say?
You cast off restraint, you perish.
You perish. So there has to be a vision. There's a vision for us as individuals, vision for our marriage, vision for our family, vision for our future. There has to be something that you're working with. Whereas Adam and Eve were real clear what they were. God told them what their assignment was. Mm-hmm. And so if a family doesn't have an assignment, if a husband doesn't have an assignment, if a marriage doesn't have an assignment, if they don't know what they're working towards, communicating what the vision is for this or for us, then it's going to be very difficult for the man to lead.
Absolutely.
If the man doesn't know who he is and what his purpose is, not just gender-wise, but what he's to be doing in the earth, the same way Adam knew what he was supposed to be doing, then he and the wife, because she also has a vision, a purpose, a destiny, an assignment, because, and I think we talked about it the last time, she may not be married. Mm-hmm. So she still has to know what is the burden that the Lord has given her, what passion or skills, goals or dreams, yeah, whatever it is that she wants to do, even when they join together because they were two individuals, they are bringing those visions or dreams or assignments or missions together, and they need to be able to support each other in them. So when you say a woman wants her husband to lead, that is true. But it, when I think of lead, it is in being decisive, having direction, having goals, communicating where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish, and then determining together what does that look like for us and what do we each need to do to make it happen.
Yeah, how are you going to do that on a practically on a day-to-day basis? And for a lot of men today, that is still an issue that that's still an issue for the married couples. You know, can he be decisive? Can he lead? Or can he? Does he know where we're going? And does he know how to get us there? What's the plan? How do we practically carry this out? You know, that's an issue. But yet, by the same token, because when you start talking about help meet and what women can't do, a lot of men, a lot of people, really, our society has said that women are restricted to this role to just help him. But it's like, help him do what?
Help him do what?
And he needs to be decisive in figuring that out.
And you know what? And I don't think any woman, because you're in a relationship, she doesn't mind helping. In fact, she enjoys helping. At the same time, when she wants to do something, she also wants to be helped.
You know, we talked about this outside of the Eve, Where Are You contest, but just in marriage in general, we're talking about married folks now. Husbands and wives should be working to do whatever they can to make their spouse the best person that they can be. You know, my assets are yours, your assets are mine. What can I do to make you the best person you can be? Which is one of the reasons why you say, hey, I'm going to do these podcasts and I'm going to sit down and talk with you. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit down and talk with you because there's a certain message that you want to give to women. And quite frankly, this is not my burden, right? It becomes my way of helping you from the standpoint of, I would love to see men married to women who are fulfilled. But whether women take more leadership in the church, that's not particularly my burden. As a matter of fact, you know, I as I've said many times before, not necessarily, well, not obviously not on these podcasts, because it's only my second or third time talking to you now regarding this. But when it comes to church leadership, I want to see competent leadership. I think there are a lot of men who should probably not be in ministry. Forget about what we say about women. I think there are a lot of men who should not be in ministry if they look at having standards. But what I do want to see is fulfilled women who, because you talk about what are the vision of people, with the people perish, but also the way that scripture also ends is, one of my favorite ones is, happy is he who follows the law, who follows God's instruction, who does what God says. A lot of times, even in Christianity, we have people talking about joy versus happiness and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, no, I want people to be happy. The Bible says you can be happy if you do things God's way. I want to see people happy. I want to see people fulfilled. So I want men to be married to women who aren't dragging them down because they're miserable. I want to see two fulfilled people in a marriage relationship. And I want those two fulfilled people in that marriage relationship to pass on good values to their children who can duplicate that when they find their spouses. That's what I would love to see. And one of the ways that they can be fulfilled in marriage is if they were fulfilled before they got married. Because you brought up the fact that sometimes no, everybody's not married. You know, of course, you know, as we discussed, everybody's not born into a marriage like Adam and Eve. Everybody else has to meet, the husband has to find a wife and find that good thing. So what does she do with her life when there's no man around? She should be thriving in what God has called her to be. And no, it doesn't mean subservient. It doesn't mean that she can't take charge. It doesn't mean that she has to be less than because society says so. Now, granted, there will be a lot of barriers to entry for her, but she doesn't have to let that stop her. Then a lot of people can say that's cultural. And then look, and I'll just go ahead and say this right here on your podcast. If there are people who think that you're disobeying God by a woman thriving, I'll say, you know what? You'll find out at death. You'll find out at death if you're right. But I would say to the woman, don't let other people's opinions stop you, because this is your life. You only get one on this earth. Maximize it.
And the hard part about that, especially if you are married and your husband does not have a vision or he doesn't know what he wants to do with his life, because that is true for a lot of people, whether you're a man or a woman. And it's a lot of pressure, especially if you don't even know how to go about figuring out what it is that you want to do, or, you know, where you're going. And then you have a woman that's on your back constantly asking you or trying to get some guidance. Like, what are we doing
here? She nagging me, man.
Right. Uh-huh. Like, what's happening? What's the direction for our family? And the guy is really like, if he could be completely honest, I don't know.
All I know is you need to sit down and shut up and wait for me.
Right. And stop asking me. Mm-hmm. But it's so unfair, because these are two people who have been created to want to thrive, to be productive, to be fulfilled, to accomplish things. They both want that. But we have made it up in our minds that the woman can't want it beyond where the man is.
Right. But of course, you know, if someone would have come to us prior to marriage, we would have told them not to get married.
Right.
I mean, just to be honest about it, we would have nipped that in the bud. We would have brought that potential headache up in advance and told them that it would probably not be a good idea, because here's the frustration you're going to have with him. And then you'll be mad when you're sitting in the dark because the lights are cut off and he's unemployed. Not to knock somebody who's unemployed or who may have gone through some tough times, but because he's telling you to just wait for him to do something when you clearly have skills that could have benefited the entire family.
Like if she's the chief financial officer on her job, but at home she has to wait for him.
She has to wait for him to pay the bills.
And he has no idea how to balance a checkbook and all that.
Yeah, so she went out to work and he didn't pay the bill, but... You know, so he has no job, and now she has to come home and ask him to pay the bill again, you know, whatever the case may be.
And so that goes to the title of this book and the podcast, Eve, Where Are You? Because we have gotten lost in all of this. Whatever our interpretation is of Genesis, whatever our beliefs are about what marriage should be, to not be true to what we feel, what we believe, what we're thinking, what we need. To not answer that or not communicate that, it keeps us in a place where we are isolated and feeling...
just frustrated.
Frustrated, depressed, because we're not living a full life.
Yeah, and you know, Nicole, and as you say that, and I, the word frustrated came to my mind and I just blurted it out. But if you really think about it, and here's the real sad part about that. Because even though in Christianity we talk about, you know, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and we speak truth, right? But the reality is, a lot of times Christians are afraid to be honest. So all those struggles that we may have in Christianity because of the unfulfillment, it's even worse, because you can't go anywhere and be honest about those struggles. I mean, we see it all the time. I mean, we subscribe, or at least I subscribe to certain Christian magazines and newsletters and all that, and it's not uncommon to see even pastors who are struggling with depression and suicidal thoughts and wanting to quit and all kind of things, because you just can't be honest about the lack of unfulfillment, right? And then of course we still live in a society where it's even tough for the woman to even have a voice. So you have these true feelings and people can't even be honest about them. And one of the reasons they can't be honest about them is because we're not working together.
I agree. And when you think about these verses and you put all the burden here on the woman to assist someone who may not know what it is that they need, And in the meantime, she's not being assisted for what it is that she needs.
And there's no burden on the man to step up to be the kind of person that a woman would want to join forces, would want to join forces with and actually help him. They just, I mean, you see it repeated over and over and over again. You're just existing. And you want all the control. You want all the accolades of being in control, but then you don't bring all those attributes to the table. And look, and let's be honest about it. And then here's where a lot of men struggle. Real or perceptions, sometimes you'll have a man who's not being the kind of person that a woman wants to follow, right? Lead or follow. But then she'll see some other man with those attributes. And then she becomes attracted to him because women, you know, like women, a lot of times men are sight stimulated. Women are stimulated by, like power and accomplishment, right? And money always can do
it's
something.
Very helpful.
Do something to a woman as well. So she'll see a man with those attributes and then she starts digging him. You know, and then you'll see the man, he'll get very jealous because, you know, she may say something nice to one of her girlfriends. The man may overhear it. She may look at him a certain way. And now you become jealous. And then you want to, once again, you want to put the burden on her to respond to you a certain way when you haven't done what you said you are going to do, which is lead.
And you don't want to be reminded that you're not leading because that's nagging.
Right. But when you see a man who is leading, now granted, look, and the reason I say a real perception, because a lot of times we see that with a lot of men who don't go to church, but like the woman may like the pastor. Now, he may or may not be a real leader, but at least in her eyes, he appears to be a leader. So then she likes that. And then the man may become jealous of that or want to question that. But
right.
She sees a certain kind of leadership and that intrigues her.
And so, of course, we could go on and on about this, but this time goes by so quickly. We're already here at the end of our 30 minutes. But there is one more verse of scripture in Genesis that I want us to go over. But if you would be so kind to join me again for another session, we can certainly hit it then.
I think I could be so kind.
Okay. Thank you. But before we go, I want to remind the women that you are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. There are no limits to what you are capable of becoming, so don't accept any. It's been my pleasure to share this information with you, and I ask that you please take care of yourself. If you have a topic you would like to hear discussed, please submit them at eveweareareyou.com. Or for church leaders in need of assistance in addressing these types of matters, please contact me by going to my website to submit a request for consultation. To stay connected, you can follow me on Twitter at Dr. Nicole Davis 1 and Instagram at Eve Where Are You. Now with that said, let's go be a positive force and lift up every woman everywhere. Thank you for listening.